You know, as I reflect on that song, it is indeed important for us to hold fast to our Lord, especially now in the time that we live, contemporary history, when we need to hang on close to Jesus. I think that time is upon us. The Bible reminds us of this pursuit of our Lord with the words from James chapter 4 and verse 8. Very familiar verse, very recognized verse that says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded." That's my prayer this morning. My prayer for you is to draw near to Christ, not near to programs, not near to clubs or traditions or the way things used to be, but to Jesus. If there's one thing that this pandemic has taught me and many others is this: there are some things that are not as important as we once thought. Draw near to Jesus and not to the things that cannot perpetually satisfy you. We have a large portion of Scripture this morning. Jimmy read the first half of that. We'll be looking through 20 verses today, with verses 10 through 20 being Jesus, his interpretation of this parable. So we have this large portion of Scripture today before us. I'll invite you, if you will, let's take your Bible. Let's turn together in Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at the first 20 verses. And I didn't entitle this sermon because Jesus done so. This is the parable of the soil. This is the parable of the soil. I remember as a young boy, my brother and I would love the outdoors. We loved going outside and playing outdoors, and we would often find a hole in our driveway. We had many holes in our driveway, and we would find a hole, and we would get the water hose, and we would put water in that thing and mix it all up, and we would make our very own makeshift mud hole. We would stir around in the mud as if we were mining for gold or some fine treasure, and sometimes we would find an odd-colored or odd-shaped rock, and it would become our newly found treasure, and we would hold it, and we would say, "Well, I found a piece of gold," or "I found a diamond. What did you find?" And it would just be this ugly rock or whatever, but to us, it was a newly found treasure. Today, we are going to be digging in the Word of God, looking for treasures of truth and knowledge. We're going to be mining in the Scripture for some nuggets of truth and knowledge, and then seek how we can take the Word of God as we have mined it and put it into practice in our lives. Because today, we're going to be talking about the different soils. We are introduced to this parable of the soil. Probably for many of us, it is not a new parable. We're familiar with it to some degree. But in reality, this parable of the soil is an examination of the human heart. It is the examination of the heart of humankind, and it is not an examination of the propagation of the seed. It's an examination of the soil, not necessarily the seed or the one throwing the seed, if that makes sense. This will become apparent as we draw closer to the interpretation that Jesus gives for the parable. But I want to first set the stage using these first couple of verses to set the stage for us. Okay, so the crowd had been gathering around Jesus in verse 1. And they began to gather around Jesus. He began to teach beside the sea, and this very large crowd gathered around him. And so he simply stepped back, got into a boat. He sat into the boat that is by the sea, and the whole crowd was beside him at the sea. So we're setting the stage. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, and we'll examine what Jesus says in just a moment. Because of this great crowd that began to gather around Jesus, the miracle worker, the healer, the maybe be Messiah, Jesus was forced to board this small vessel by the seaside, the seashore. And Jesus, our Lord, demonstrates the fact, if there's one thing we can learn right off the bat, is that our Lord Jesus demonstrates the fact that you can make a pulpit anywhere. You can make a pulpit anywhere. You can speak of God's word and his truth anywhere that you are in your life. And it doesn't matter the laws of the land. It doesn't matter where you are in life and who restricts said gospel proclamation. Wherever you are, you have a pulpit, by the way. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you can't speak freely the word of God. So Jesus steps back and he makes this makeshift pulpit out of a ship, and all around give an ear to hear this message. This crowd was primed and ready to hear it. I mean, they were ready. And we know this isn't the first time that the crowds pressed in on Jesus. We know all the way back as early on as chapter 1, verse 28, where the Bible says in 28, and the once said his fame spread everywhere throughout the surroundings and the regions of Galilee. And then also at the end of chapter 1, verse 45, when the Bible says, he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus, he couldn't openly teach or enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming around to him from every quarter. In fact, we find that in the beginning of chapter 2 that the crowd pressed in upon Jesus as he was inside of a house. The irony is there were people in the crowd that Jesus was talking to who would understand this parable, and then the others that would not understand this parable that he was about to elaborate upon. There were people in the crowd whose heart would match the soil that Jesus speaks of. Some would be hard-hearted. Some would have the stony heart with a little bit of soil to receive some of it. There would be others where the thorns and thistles would choke off any word, and then others that would bear fruit. In chapter 4, there are different parables that Jesus uses, and we're introduced to the first one today in examination. So with our Bibles open to verse 3, and we have set the stage, let's begin. And I'll ask you this question: can a seed grow in hard ground? So our farmers in here today, can a seed grow in hard ground? Can it last on hard ground? Jesus says in verse 3, listen, behold, a sower or farmer went out to sow. Now there's a call from the Lord Jesus from the very get-go. And the Lord Jesus says, listen. Now it seems like just a small word, doesn't it? Listen, behold. Such a small thing in Scripture. But the important thing for us to note here on this listen is not only are you to hear, but then you're also to take deep consideration to the words that are about to be spoken. It is as if Jesus is calling out to the listener, you and I, to contemplate the truth that is about to be thrown like a seed upon the ears. Look and listen is the challenge. It's a call for you and I to be engaged with truth. Be engaged with truth. Man, if there ever is a statement that needs to be said in our churches and in our culture today, it is to be engaged with truth. The verses read are the different types of soil or the condition of the heart or humankind. And we know right from the start that the seed is the Word of God. The Bible tells us that this seed is the Word of God. We know that. We don't have to do much forensic biblical examination to find out that this seed is the one constant through all of this. It's the Word of God. The reason that this is not titled the parable of the sower is that because the sower is irrelevant to the message. The sower is irrelevant to the message. The sower can look different. The sower can sound different. And I hope the sower does look different and sounds different. The sower can have a different background. The sower can be of different ethnicity. It could be of different social, political background. But the message, the seed, stays the same. I'm convinced that the problem with churches today is that they have their eyes on the messenger and not their ears on the message. We think that we need the latest, greatest speaker or program to be successful, and too many people are too busy church hopping and shopping based on procedure rather than the sheer content and the scope of the truth of the message. We think that we need a laser show or a platform where the drums will rise up and do loops and cartwheels to draw people. We think that we need a preacher who seems like he never has any issue in life. And by the way, he does. If anybody tells you that working through this pandemic, they have not been affected, they're lying straight to the teeth. Some people are better at masking than others. We don't need a facade of presentations. You don't need me to come up here and dress in a three-piece suit. You don't need me to preach like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It just simply needs to be truth. We don't need a facade or a catalog of different presentations, only the truth of the word, the seed. Verse 4 says, and as he sowed, this is a farmer, he sowed some seeds, and they fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured it. And other seeds fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, and it had no depth to the soil. And then when the sun rose up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. In verse 4, and also in verse 5, but in verse 4 particularly, the farmer is throwing seed from a satchel or from a pouch. It would have been common in that day to do so. The seed would have been, first would have been thrown, and then it would have been plowed into the ground. It almost seems like a little bit of maybe a reverse of procedure in this regard, but they would have thrown the seed, and then they would have plowed or would have tilled after the fact. It would be quite common for some seeds to fall by the wayside or where the path had been beat down or trodden or walked on, and the ground become quite hard, and some of the seed would have fallen on that ground that had been hard trodden. No seed would ever be able to fall beneath the soil to germinate or to grow. It's naturalistically impossible for the seed to grow in hard ground, and spiritually impossible for a seed to grow in the hard heart. And so Jesus compares the two soils at this particular point. He compares the ground to the people with the hardened hearts, like the Pharisees, like the scribes, like the religious leaders, like the self-righteous, like the prideful. Prideful, hard-hearted. And instead of the seed taking root and springing forth fruit, the birds came along and devoured the seeds very quickly. Devour, which implies quickly. We might say something to the effect, they gobbled them up. Came down and gobbled up all the seeds before they had a chance to even root. And Jesus said that these birds later on, as in the interpretation Jesus gives, these representations of the devil who comes and steals the word away before it has time to root. And I cannot tell you the countless number of times that I have seen this happen. The word is preached. The sinner hears it. And then almost out of nowhere, almost out of left field, a self-righteous busybody comes almost out of left field and is used by Satan to steal away that moment of truth. I don't want to be that person, do you? I don't want to be that person that interferes with somebody hearing the word and it takes root and that person coming to know. Listen, let me get out of the way. I'm glad salvation is not dependent on the thief, but on the word. I cannot help a person's hard-heartedness, and neither can you. We just got to be faithful. And I've seen it time and time again. God will plow the field of the heart. God will agitate the soil and the hardness of that heart. He don't need my help to do it. And I have seen God plow the field of the heart. We just simply have to be obedient. We have to be obedient spreaders of the seed. He just asks us to be obedient and not get in the way. But I want you to make no mistakes about it. The enemy will do all that he can to divert you away from the truth. Just make sure your heart is not hardened towards it. We talked about it, and I knew something would come up from Sunday school this morning, but we talked about the ministry, if you call the ministry of the devil. What is the ministry of the devil? That's kind of an odd word to talk about Satan, saying he has a ministry. But if we would say that his mode of operation or his ministry would be to steal, to kill, would be to soil your reputation as a Christ follower, to ruin your reputation as a Christ follower, to ruin anything that you say, to give it no credibility because people have their eyes on the messenger and not the message itself. Verse 5 is the soil that is rocky. It's like the beaten path. The ground is also hard. It is a bit rocky. But there is a little soil in the cracks in it. And the seed gets in and it rises up a little bit between the cracks of the rocks. Have you ever had grass or weeds grow through the cracks of your driveway? And how irritating that is. And you spray some Roundup and it goes away and it comes right back. That's the idea here, is that there's a little bit of soil on the crags of these rocks. And as the seed falls, you might see a little sprout come up here and there. It's the same principle when you're looking at the driveway or something or like some vegetation grows up almost out of nowhere. And the constant in all of this parable is the seed. It never changes. It doesn't change. And even in the distribution of its consistency, it's always the same. A person spreads the word, it takes plant. The spreader not might always be consistent, but the seed stays the same. The person spreading the seed might change from time to time. And here's what we find in this rocky crag. The seed or the word goes out. It lands on the rocky, hard soil. And in this case, there might be a little sprout, a little glimmer of truth, a little glimmer of something for this heart to hold on to. A person who meets this criteria might be the one that seems as if they are joyful or have been recently saved. But after a time, a few tribulating times, they turn their back on the Christ that they once made allegiance to. A little persecution drives them away, demonstrating that they really didn't believe or had a genuine conversion. They might have been going through some hard times, and to them, the answer to their hard times was Jesus, which is the answer, by the way, but we go through hard times too. A Christ follower will work through suffering and adversity and hardship and anxiety and depression, you name it, we work through it too. And so this person would say, well, maybe Jesus is the answer. And by the way, he is, but they just come about it in the wrong way. The gospel is for us to be saved and not for Jesus to answer all of our problems as far as anxiety and hardships. We're still going to struggle with those, but we can have joy and abundant joy in Christ, who is our righteousness. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that all your problems go away. And this is the person that meets this criteria. Verse 6 says, the sun rose up, which is persecution, hardships. And by the way, we don't know persecution yet. Even the churches in California right now that are suffering because of the laws of the land, that's persecution, but not in the degree of the early church. Yes, it's persecution, a different degree. But the sun rises up, persecution, and it has scorched any growth, and it withered away. The roots were not deep enough. Let me say that again. The roots were not deep enough. And they only responded in an emotional way to the word, and not one where deep truth penetrated to find deep roots. Persecution comes on the landscape of the church, and it acts like a purging tool. And I don't know if I'll get in trouble for saying this, but maybe the church needs a little persecution to purge. And I think that is happening with the aspect of cultural Christianity, is there's a bit of a purging going on. Who's going to be standing in Christ? Who's going to stand when somebody says, you need to renounce your faith or die? Who will stand in that hour? So persecution comes on the landscape of the church, and it acts as a purging tool. It refines those that are genuinely in Christ from those that are wearing a hypocritical mask. It was once said that some in the church should feel right at home wearing masks during the pandemic. They've been wearing masks for so many years already. What a powerful statement that is. They've been wearing the mask of hypocrisy for years. Persecution comes along and the church will grow, and it will. For the one represented in the soil, persecution or hardship has driven you from the truth because you have only trusted in the gospel because you thought it would make your overall life better and take away your hardships, and that is a faulty way of looking at the gospel. Jesus saves us from the wrath of a holy and righteous God. That is what we are saved from. We are not saved to live our best life now. Verse 7, other seeds fell amongst thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So here introduced on this soil is thorns and thistles and weeds. The other seeds in verse 7 are thrown and are cast amongst weeds and thorns. And this is where the warning of the way of the world comes into light. The love of the world, it becomes a relevant reality for us. The pride of life and the riches and the cares of the world. Look at the world, and it has cast, and they say, I don't need the word. I don't need Jesus. I don't need what the Bible teaches. I've got it all together. I've got everything I need in life. I've got my riches. I got my house. I got my car. I got my boat. I got my lake out front. I got my job. I got my prestige. The idolatrous thoughts choke off the truth that they need Christ more than the riches and prestige. So this soil is those who do not have time enough to slow down and reflect on the truth of the gospel because they are too full of themselves to listen. Now, if there ever was an illustration, if there ever was a parable that would describe the day that we live in, it is this. We live in this. The truth of the gospel goes forth. The cares and concerns of the world and idols of our life stifle it out. It seems like everything in this life is competing for your allegiance and your time. Everything in life is trying, I want you to listen, everything in your life is trying to pull you away from serving and worshiping Jesus. Prosperity calls people to forget God. When things are good, hey, I don't need God. I've seen this time and time again. A family, young family, will be working through hardship. They'll come and pray with me and seek counsel. And I'll pray with them. Tell them you need to serve the Lord. Put Christ at the center of your family. Serve Him. Yes, I'm going to do that. And then they get over the hardships and I'll never see them again. Prosperity seems to make people forget about the Lord. Fortune can make us proud. Not that fortune in and of itself is bad, but it can be an idol or prestige or social status. It can make us proud. It can make us neglectful. It can make us disrespectful. We can neglect the word. It can choke out our thanksgiving to God. It makes us think, well, thank you for all that I've built. Thank myself for what I've built and the foundation that I've built upon myself. And we forget to be thankful to God. It chokes out, it douses the vigor that we once had for serving the Lord. The beautiful truth about this parable, listen to this. The beautiful truth about this parable is that it speaks to the believer as much as it does to the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, it's pretty easy. It's an easy to understand. You can't hear or understand the word because the cares of the riches of life have given you the disillusion that you are fine on your own. Okay, that's pretty easy. The unbeliever, the cynical, I'm fine on my own. I've got everything I need in the bank account. So the understanding of this soil is pretty easy. But for the believer, for the Christ follower, do you remember how you used to serve the Lord and have an overwhelming joy for Him? Do you remember that time in your life where it was joyful to serve the Lord? And maybe you're still there today, and to that I say amen. But do you remember the time when you had this overwhelming joy? I want to serve King Jesus to the day I die. And as time goes on and you grow in wealth and maybe even prestige, maybe you get a few things in the garage, maybe you get a few things that you can call your own. Not that those things are bad, but you begin to accumulate things and you find that service to Jesus has taken second, third, or fourth place in your life. You don't serve like you used to. You don't read the word like you used to. You don't pray like you used to. You don't fellowship like you used to. So this parable can speak to both ends. It was Bishop George Downham who wrote this. He said, "Worldly prosperity kills us with kindness while it sucks from us the sap of God's grace. It makes us grow, makes our spiritual growth and strength to decay and languish. But the beauty about God's word is, the beauty of it is, there's always good news. There's always a remedy. There's always hope seen in the good news. In fact, we find this good news sprout up in verse 8. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And I would imagine at the end of this parable, their ears began to perk. Their ears began to become very curious about what Jesus was teaching. They were gathered there on that shoreline listening to Jesus. Most of what he said made sense to them in some degree. They understood the agriculture terminology. But there were some that were just not going to get it because their hard hearts would not allow them to. But when Jesus spoke about the yield, when he spoke about the 30, the 40, the 100-fold yield, I could imagine almost all of their ears perked up with wonder. What is this? On the best harvest years, in this time, they could expect to get the best at maybe a 10% yield. That would be the best that they would see in a good harvest year. And now Jesus says that there will be a harvest of 30, of 60, of 100, of 100%, and their ears began, what? What is this? Here Jesus basically is saying that God plows, God waters the seed, and the yield is otherworldly. The disciples might not have been able to see it in this day. They would not see this until after the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection. And then I would imagine this 30 and 60 and 100 fold would make sense. Aha! That's what Jesus was saying. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. And the Bible says that God added to the church daily 30, 60, 100. The yield is otherworldly, a miracle, in fact. This is the soil where the heart is tender, receives the word of God and the word of the Lord gladly. The distributor doesn't matter. The mechanisms don't matter as much. The plans is secondary or tertiary. The word is what matters. Mechanisms, programs, secondary. Now, I believe we ought to have things in place that exemplify the word and where people can hear the word and be changed by the word. Jesus says the yield from the receptive heart would yield 30, 60, 100 fold. And hearing this, the people wonder at Jesus' words and surely gather their attention. Whoever has the ear, let him hear. Whoever's heart is not hard, let the word lodge and take root. In closing, I want to read what Jesus says as the explanation of the parable. For an expositor, when you come across portions of Scripture like this, it becomes a relief because I can unpack some Scripture, but nobody unpacks Scripture like the Lord Jesus. So we'll allow the Lord Jesus to do the explanation of these as he explains the parable. Beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, "And when he was alone, Jesus, there was around him the 12, and they asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parable.'" Let me just stop there for just a minute. John MacArthur, making a note on this verse, basically says that the giving of parables was a judgment against Israel. They have had their time to hear, they have had their time, and now that time for them is judgment. Let's carry on. Verse 12. "So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. It would seem as if Jesus is saying he doesn't want them forgiven, but their hearts are so hardened that it would be almost like casting your pearls before the swine in this regard. And so Jesus carries on and says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower," here's his explanation, "the sower, he sows the word," which is the one consistent through it all. "He sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And then all of a sudden, those that hear, Satan immediately comes and he snatches the word, takes the word away that is sown in them. And these are the ones that sown on rocky ground or stony ground. The one hears, and when he hears the word, immediately he receives it with joy. It's the answer to my prayer. It's the answer to all that I need in life. And so a little fruit becomes to sprout up. They have root, but not deep roots. The Bible says, "And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arrives on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown amongst thorns. Those are the ones that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of richness," idolatry in other words, "and the desire for other things," idolatry and idol worship, "they enter in and it chokes off the word and it proves unfruitful too." But here is the gospel conjunction in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I'll leave you with this thought. The examination of the soil is an examination of the heart of humanity. What type of soil is your heart? Is your heart hard to where no seed of the word can get down? And you might say, "Well, preacher, how do I know if my heart is hard?" And by the way, if you're asking that question, chances are your heart is not as hard as you might think. But you might evaluate yourself with that question. How do I know? If you're listening right now, maybe the best way I can answer this is this way. If you're listening right now, whether sanctuary, fellowship hall, or online, and you don't care about what Jesus says, you don't care about what the word says, you just hear, you might have a hard heart. You might have the heart of or soil like the stone that is on the stony heart. There are a few places for the word to reach, but when hardships come, you abandon God. When hard times come, you abandon the Lord altogether. In fact, you would blame God for your problems. Your heart or soil might be strangling off the word like thorns or thistles. You have accumulated wealth. You got a lot of things in the garage, and it has become an idol to you. And the exhausting attempt to keep it all has strangled out any truth from the word. Maybe you have the soil where the word grows and flourishes. And you might say, "Well, I'm off scot-free." And the challenge would be for you to make disciples. For you to make disciples. You might be that one where the soil is bringing forth fruit and it's flourishing. I want to be that person. My challenge to you would be make disciples of others. Teach others. In the parable of the soil, which one are you? Let's pray together.